thankful for all who come to help tonight at the meeting. Make you welcome again. For those who were able to help in the previous nights, we appreciate all your encouragement. I trust the Lord will send blessings upon His word. Now, as you know, we're reading still in 1 Corinthians, and I think we'll read again from chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And we read at verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We go down to verse 13 of chapter 16. Watch ye steadfast in the faith, quickly like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaiatus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, my love, be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's our portion that we consider tonight in the meeting. I don't want to be spending the time at the next meeting rehearsing what we were covering, but I'll have to say so much in order to give us a link that we're able to follow on with us with the material for tonight. We have been working on the thesis that the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians is not just a random addition to the epistle. We have mentioned a number of times that many have considered when you get to the end, the climatic portion of chapter 15, that then you come to chapter 16 and it's just a mixture of miscellaneous matters that are clubbed together into one chapter, put onto the end, that don't really matter very much. Many, when they study this epistle and they have struggled through the chapter 15, they think they have Corinthians conquered and they don't pay very much attention to chapter 16. However, we're discovering that it does form a vital part of the epistle, and this chapter, far from being an appendix, it includes some very vital instructions for our service as the Lord's people. We have tried to demonstrate that it's an exposition and an enlargement of the expression that occurs at the end of chapter 15, where the apostle speaks about always abounding in the work of the Lord. And now in chapter 16, we have been trying to discover that he tells us what exactly is involved in the Lord's work. Now, we have covered down to verse number 13 of the chapter. We have thought about Paul and the collection, because the collection of material things and so on, we said enough about that. That is part of the Lord's work. Then we talked about Paul and his coming, his movements, his calendar, his intention, traveling about to different places, visiting different places, visitors coming to Corinth. There was quite a movement in the world of those days of preachers and servants and Christians from one place to another, each one of them engaged in the Lord's work, and that's part and parcel of the ongoing work to the present day. We mentioned last night as well Paul and his colleagues. We said a little bit about Timothy, and we had to leave out Apollos, and we can't go back upon that tonight. And Paul's charge, we finished up the meeting thinking about that matter. He charged the Christians so that they might be able to engage profitably in the work of the Lord. Now, that's only a sketch. That'll get us back to where we want. want to start tonight in verse number 15. The first matter that I want to think about is Paul's counsel to the believers here at Corinth. He gives them a very specific little bit of counsel, and he does it in a very gentle way. He commences in verse number 15 with, "I beseech you, brethren." Now, it would be interesting, has often been done. I'm not doing it tonight, but again, if some of the younger believers want to do it, they'll find it very, very profitable to go through Paul's letters and find those different things that he introduces in this way, "I beseech you." That occurs quite often. There's a note of authority in it, and at the same time, a note of affection. "I beseech you, brethren." Now, what does he beseech? Well, you have to run away into verse number 16 to get that. "I beseech you, brethren," you can see there's a piece in brackets perhaps in your Bible, verse 16, "that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboureth." Now, there we have it again. This idea of labouring. Remember we said, "Ye know that your labour is not in vain." The end of chapter 15. Now we have this idea of labouring. And the Apostle Paul said, when it comes to a matter of labouring, one of the vital things is that there would be submission. "I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves." Now, whenever we find the word submission in the New Testament, it always has the idea of submitting, at least in Paul's letter, submitting to constituted authority. I don't need to remind you that we are living in a day when people resent every form of authority. People love to do their own thing. And people love to do their own way. And the spirit of anarchy is the pervading influence in the society that we live in. And it would be a tragedy and exceedingly injurious to the work of the Lord if the spirit of anarchy ever creeps in amongst the Lord's people. If there is ever a place upon earth where order should be seen, it's in a New Testament. There's disorder, rebellion, children against parents, pupils against teachers, employees against employers, the civil rebellion that we hear about around us on every hand, even in this province. Things are topsy-turvy with rebellion. But for the work of the Lord, if there's going to be progress, the apostle says, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves, and you'll recognize authority." I may be pushing it too far, but it really seems to me that the assembly at Corinth was a place where there was quite a little bit of competition. And there was quite a little bit of friction in the party spirit and the schism and the divisions that we read about away earlier on in the epistle. And maybe there wasn't just the spirit of submission that there should have been. I think there were quite a number of people about Corinth that were shuffling for positions. I think in the assembly at Corinth, if you'd been there for a few weeks, you would have found that there was quite a little bit of elbowing in it. And discontent. And people not exactly happy with the place in which they were found. And they were looking for another place, and they were splitting up. "Ah, just Paul," he said, "if that kind of thing goes on, it will produce stillness." He said, "I beseech you, before I put the pen down," he said, "this is my parting counsel to you Christians at Corinth." He said, "get together and recognize authority." He said, "there's a place for every man and every man in his place." And he said, "I want you to line up." It's a military term, actually. It means every man lining up in line under a general. Order. Well, he has just told them in the previous chapter that there is a day coming when everything will be okay. Christ the first fruit. They that are Christ at his coming. And when he describes that great event of the future resurrection And the ranks of Christians that will be filled on that glorious morning of the rapture, and the millions that will gather, Christ the first fruits, they that are Christ at his coming.
You know what he says? He says, every man in his own order.
Everybody be in exactly his right place. I don't think in that great morning when all the Christians gather in the air, I don't think there'll be any competition. All the jealousy and all the friction will be dropped behind us forever.
And there'll not just be a big jumble up. It'll not just be like, if you pardon the crude illustration, it'll not just be like one of the big crowds going down here to some of the thumpkins down the way. Just everybody pushing for a place. No, I think everybody's in his own one.
The Christians of the first century, and the second century, and the third century, and the fourth century,
and you poor people on the way in the back row somewhere, in the 20th century.
But every man in his own order, acknowledging the supremacy of the risen and returning Savior.
Wouldn't it be a great thing, brethren, if we could get that ordered? If we had every person in his place, a copy of it.
Every person content in his place and functioning. Functioning in his or her God-given position with contentment and commitment.
I leave you to imagine what a marvelous change it would make for the glory of the Lord. Now he says, that's my counsel, that ye submit.
Then he tells them to whom they should submit. He mentions one particular individual and his family, his household here. In verse number 15 again, he says, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, and I beseech you that ye submit yourselves unto such. So that he's asking these Christians to fall in line and to recognize the leadership of this man called Stephanus and those who are associated with him. And he gives them two reasons. He said there are two reasons why this man, this company, should be recognized. The first reason in verse number 15 is, he said, you know that he's the first fruit of a child. Secondly, you should submit to these people because they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the Savior. Now there are two beautiful things that we have to just take up for a minute or two. That's why they are to submit. He said this should make it easy. He said you look upon Stephanus, this man that I'm talking about, and his household, maybe slaves that were with him, and so on. He said he's the first convert in the whole thing. Said he was about there before any of you. He said, when I went to Corinth, and he said there wasn't a saint to be found in the city, and I preached the gospel, and I came in fear and trembling. He said the very first people to respond was Stephen. He said, you respect and deserve it from your effort. I was going to call that his age. I don't mean that he's old. He may not have been so very old, this man, but he says you can respect him just for that reason. You know, can I speak? We haven't just as many of the younger folks here tonight. But there are some, and we appreciate your effort in coming again. And if you let me just speak to you and speak to myself in it. We should show respect to people that have been there for a good while. You know, there's nothing so unseemly as a younger person coming in just with a breeze and just about to scrap all the old people around. No, Paul says you can't do that. He said you should submit to them because they were founder members. He should respect the age. Then another thing, he says, you shouldn't only respect them because they have been there, but he said it's not just that they've been there. He says they've been active. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the faith. He said, you know these people, that they have given everything for the health of the Christian.
said, this is a strong expression. Maybe standing here is slightly stronger in our English version than it is actually in the original. But nevertheless, we'll not worry about that. We'll just take it as it is at the moment. They have addicted themselves to the service of the saints. He says you should respect them. Respect them for the fact they have been there from the beginning. And secondly, respect them and submit to them because they have given their best to the people of God. This is how you work. This is what the work of the Lord involves. It's people getting addicted to the ministry of the saints. I don't think that this was talking about I don't think it's talking about ministry meetings like this. I think you know that. When it says in this passage that this man and his household had been deeply committed to the service of the Lord's people, it's talking about the fact that they just helped them in every way that was open to them. Maybe visiting the sick. Maybe helping the poor. Maybe looking after people in special situations of need. And this man and his family had done their very best for years. Now, says Paul, you submit to them. He says, give them a place of leadership. I'm a little bit nervous in what I'm going to say now, but I have to say, I've spoken to those who do the submitting. It's out of place for me to say it, but I'm going to speak for just a handful of seconds to those who take places of leadership. Generally speaking, the Christians don't mind recognizing the leadership of somebody who has really worked for them. But the Lord's people really find it difficult to take instruction from a boss. He tells everybody what to do, but really draws very little. I never did very much. I was dismayed the other day, just the end of last year, I was at an assembly and there was a brother there at the announcement of the meeting. He did it well, you know. And I was astounded to discover as I went to the meetings that week that he never attended one of them. I couldn't. Recommending the assembly to go to the meeting and making it so that the other Christians would come. And he himself never came. How do you expect the Christians to follow the leadership of a man like that? You say if they follow the leadership, you can know the other people. They'll all be at home, just the same as he's at home. He can announce it, but that wasn't the point. He says, you recognize these people. In Corinth, but he says they have addicted themselves to the service of, and he says they have been serving this for years. He says it should be a very easy thing for you to recognize their leadership. You know, it's a great thing to find people that, under our centuries and even to the present day, and this little expression that we are talking about, it describes them exactly. They addict themselves to the service of the saints. Some of you people about ones that have been doing that. You know, all the work of the assembly is not done for years. I don't need to say that. In fact, the more I live, the more I'm convinced that very little of the work is done for me. There's a great deal of work amongst the Lord's people that can be done in a quiet way. Maybe taking a little bit. Giving it to somebody that needs it. Maybe some of you folks come down to do a little bit of cleaning for an older member of the assembly. Maybe some of you boys, and if some old Christian isn't able to cut the grass anymore, and you just go around and you do it for them some Saturday morning, maybe cleaning the hall and addict yourself to the service of the saints. As you say, well, cutting grass, I want to take a Bible reading. Something a lot when you see your kid taking a Bible, it is all right. That'll happen someday when they're stuck and there's nobody, they'll never ask you. But do the other things for starting and addict yourself to it. Become glued to it and set yourself for it. That's what the word really means. It means that they set themselves for the service of the faith. There are some people who have a tremendous skill at avoiding God. I've noticed when there's anything needs to be done, or a crisis, or a difficulty, or a decision, or something to be done, there are some people have the tremendous knack of always being absent. They're away on their holidays or something like that. But these people were different. They just set themselves for it. They were always there, and they were always ready, and they were always in the west, and no job was too small. I tell you, is it any wonder the Apostle Paul says, these people have had an illustrious life of service. Submit yourselves unto them. You know, I'll tell you this, it's not, it's no feather in my cap at all, but it involves me. The first bit of job, when I came into the assembly, the first bit of job, I really needed to probably do the first of paper for a couple of minutes here, but I wouldn't want anybody to hear this hardly. Just give me a pardon. That was the first job I did. You say, what was it? Give it there in a word. I think it didn't. It did a squeak. Didn't do a thing for a while. But the first job that I did, I was there for a couple of weeks, and when I finished at the table in the morning, they used to put an old red cloth in. And I sat, and I noticed there was a hole in it. I wondered how this could ever be remedied. I was greatly concerned about this hole in the cloth. It was a wee job that I got started with. And eventually, I was there a few weeks, and I remember asking one of the guys, could I ever boil a tea for the ball? I was taking it a week. But I got the tea, and I slipped in, and I I thought it was like making some of the curtains for the tabernacle. And I slipped there again, and you said, did you get any thanks for it? I'll tell you the truth, there wasn't a bloody said a word. But I'll tell you what did happen about 2 weeks after they bought a new floor. And that was a very, I don't know why, I've never done any sewing since. That's the first little job that I ever dared to do about the place. And I nearly regretted that I asked to get a key because they gave me a key. And for the next 12 years, I had to do the whole hall on my own every week. So do addict yourself, but just don't go too close, for you might get more than you bargain for. Ah, that's this type of thing. That's how the work goes on. People really putting themselves in the way of service. The Lord's work is plenty of vacancy, as he said last night, and the Apostle Paul, he gave these people submit yourselves unto. Then the next little section, I'll just say more about that because there are precious things in those verses. In this little section, verse number 17 and 18, I've written over this little bit Paul compliment. He said, I'm glad. I was glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaia. He said, I was glad to see those men. And he said, what was lacking in your part they supplied, and they refreshed my spirit. And then he adds this little bit, very like what we've just been talking about. He says, you acknowledge men as that you appreciate it. Now, I've called it Paul's compliment for this reason. That the Apostle Paul was a man who had a great appreciation of what other people could do. He never seemed to get it into his mind that he was a great apostle, and that he was doing more than the rest of them put together. And he was very liberal in expressing his appreciation of the contribution of lesser people. I think that these are ordinary men. Well, I know that Stephanus studied the same man that we've been talking about, the Stephanus, and there's Fortunatus and there's Achaicus. Some of the scholars tell us that these last two boys were maybe slaves. There is no proof of that. But the names that they had were the names commonly given to slaves. And if they were slaves, not only magnifies what we are trying to say, the Apostle Paul gave them a compliment. He appreciated what they did. He was glad of their visit. Now what had happened, maybe I should fill in the detail just in case anyone has lost the thread. These three men were members of the assembly at Corinth. They had traveled the 250 miles, probably across the sea, and they had come to see Paul at Ephesus. They may have carried with them a letter from the Corinthian assembly to Paul, telling them about certain problems and so on, and Paul probably sent this letter back to Corinth with these three men. And Paul said when they came there, he said, I was glad of their arrival, and I was glad of the things that they brought. Can I say just, in the work of the Lord, the giving of an appropriate little word of praise at times can work wonders. There are people who have really the art of giving encouragement. And there are times that you need your feet. He has been very straight. He has put his finger upon quite a number of difficulties and sore points, and he has stressed them very firmly earlier in this letter. You would say the Apostle Paul will just wipe out the assembly at Corinth, and he will say the whole bunch of them are just a bunch of carnal Christians, and I have no more time for them. Here are three men from Corinth. And because they do something that's good, the Apostle Paul unreservedly offers them the highest compliment. I would say, brethren, don't be afraid to condemn and rebuke in the proper spirit when you have to do. But if you're going to see the work go on, don't always do. And if it's something that you can condemn, don't be afraid to give a little bit of prayer. Especially for younger brothers. I'm one of the guys here just to make the application, but I want to be helpful to the audience that's here because we want to try and see something encouraging. There are people that I see, another younger brother was probably a deep bit to do. He gets a blank bump his face. Everybody can notice that on either way. But I'm talking about some ordinary brother that with enough to do, struggles to the seat and he marries. He's finished. It's hardly a man. And when he sits down in stone silence, he just seems like crawling into a household and wondering what kind of a blunder did I make. You know, a hearty amen made it. I heard a brother just after say, who was that? I thought that was a woman. Say, it's not the harder to get. But I just got round the corner. I don't know what's happening with him. It's a good job. Into these personal things, but it become, I just went around the corner and there was an old man there and he took me by the hand. And he put another hand there. And he never said a word. The tears were in his eyes. And I can see him one. And he just undid the damage that the other man did. I was up for about 1 minute flat. And it was very flat, man. I can tell you about 1 minute left. You thought that I'd put in the old man the way he looked at me and did it. You thought that I had made an apostolic performance. It was anything, you see, I don't like flattery. There are two sins of the tongue that can be very harmful to the Lord's work, if I just mention them. One is the tongue sin of gossip. And the other one is the tongue sin of flattery. They're very different, you know. Gossip is saying things behind a person's back that you didn't dare to say. Flattery is saying things to a man's face that you would never dream of saying behind his back. And gossip and flattery are no good, but I tell you, this is not flattery. The Apostle Paul was giving a genuine word of compliment to three men that came from Corinth. And it is, I want to mention another thing just in connection with that. There were three men at Corinth at least, and I'm quite sure others, but these three that are mentioned here, and we can be sure that these men had kept fresh and soul in the midst of many difficulties. Sometimes we make an excuse of our surroundings as a cover-up for their loose spirituality. As Paul said about these men, he said, I was delighted when they came. And he said, I want to tell you, it's a refresh my spirit. Imagine, if that's true what those commentators say, and we accept it as true just now, for this, if it's true that these two men were slaves, Fortunatus and Achaicus, Stephanus seemed to be a man of different social standards, but if two of them were slaves, and the group of three came to Paul, and they refreshed his spirit. Imagine two slaves being able to bring refreshment. And they came with freshness from an assembly full of difficulty. Dear brother, one thing I do say, I know a little bit about it, and many have been in difficult circumstances beyond what I've ever experienced. I'll say this, if there do come difficulties in the assembly, no matter what you have to deal with, do your best to keep freshness in your own soul, to keep warm, and to keep the joy of salvation, and the joy of the scriptures, and the joy of the Lord in your own heart, no matter what difficulties there may be outside. Three visitors, and they brought refreshment. Not everyone makes a good visitor. You know, there are people, and it's just a delight to see them coming. And they bring a breath of fresh air. I'm not saying much about this because I'm a very clumsy at this. But it is a special skill that not all have. Just to be able to fresh. Some people can bring a whole tail of woe with them. And if you find yourself discouraged before they come, I don't know what you'll do after they go. But there are other people can have an uplifting atmosphere and they can really help. Ah, says Paul, I give these men the compliment. Brilliant. What I'm saying now is give praise wherever praise can be given. Paul's counsel to submit to good leadership. Paul's compliment for men that refresh his spirit. I want to think about Paul's circle. There are a number of circles mentioned here in verse number 19 and 20. Salutation. He says the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, but the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Now there are three circles there. First of all the churches, greetings from churches. Then secondly, there are greetings from a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Then thirdly, there are greetings from Paul's companion, full-time worker, to still allow that expression, we talked about it last night. All the brethren, I think that's men like Titus and those full-time workers, as we call them, that were with Paul. Paul's companion, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and all the churches of Asia. Salute you. So Paul seemed to be a man that could always have a company of believers around him. If all these people were sending greetings, you know, they must have known that he was writing a letter to the Corinthians. If some people, you would never know what they were doing. They would keep everything hush-hush and secret. And they would never let you know about any of their contacts, but Paul must have made it known that I'm going to be writing a letter to the Corinthians. And these different assemblies in Asia said, who does he call? Send the Corinthians our greeting. So assemblies in Asia were sending greetings across the sea to an assembly in Achaia. And the most of the people in those two groups had never met. And yet they were joined together, two different provinces of the Roman Empire. And they were being joined together by a bond of holy fellowship that was stronger than anything that the mighty power of Rome could ever produce. The fellowship of assemblies, when the Corinthians would have received this letter, and they came to this verse, and the churches of Asia are sending greetings to us, you know, I think it must have been an encouragement to think that we have a fellowship of assemblies across the sea. We're not isolated. We're not on our own. We're just part of a work that's blossoming in other places. I think it's great. I mentioned that the other night, and I just mentioned it in passing again. It's We have to know, brothers and sisters, that we are just a small segment of a great work that fills the world, even tonight. It might not just be expanding as much in this little corner as we would like it to be, but I think it's encouraging for us to remember that it's still moving on and marching forward in other lands that we have never seen. Now, let me say a little word about assembly greeting. The New Testament knows absolutely nothing about a federation of assembly. Sometimes the idea has been mooted that it would be a great thing if we could get the assembly, for example, in Northern Ireland, all to group together, and we have problems here, and you have more problems here, the problems over there. Would it not be a great thing if we could get a number of representatives, and say, for example, in Ballymena, we could have a central council of the Northern Ireland Brethren, and all the decisions would eventually be made for all the assemblies by that one council of representative brethren, and the assemblies would be bound together into a provincial federation. Well, that would sound like a very good idea. The only problem with it is you would have no foundation for it in the New Testament. The New Testament does not teach the federation of assemblies, but thank God it does. Assemblies, while they're responsible to obey the scriptures and are answerable to the risen Lord Jesus himself, every assembly individually, that assemblies can still live and conduct themselves and order the spiritual level, that there can be a bond of fellowship and a freedom of movement and a circle of friendship amongst the churches in Asia, sending greetings to the church in the churches in Achaia, a circle of churches. Then I said there weren't only greetings from churches, but there were greetings from a couple. And you notice a little difference here that I want to explain briefly. In verse 19, when he's speaking about the churches of Asia, he says they salute you. But when he comes to speak about the couple, he says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much. To keep it extra there. And they salute you much in the Lord. Now, why did he give the extra bit to this couple? Well, you get the answer to that very easily when you go back into the book of the Acts. Because Aquila and Priscilla, they were actually with Paul when he first preached the gospel in Corinth. And after 18 months, you remember, he left Corinth and he moved on to Ephesus. And lo and behold, Aquila and Priscilla went with him. When Paul came to Corinth, he was looking for lodging. And he bumped into these people. And they kept him for 18 months. He was having a preacher in the house for 18 months. It's bad enough having a preacher coming for two Sunday evenings. To have a preacher for 6 weeks, so few people have had that awful experience of having to keep a preacher for 6 weeks. Imagine having him for 18 months. These people seem to do it. And I'll tell you what happened. When he packed up his bags to go at the end of 18 months, they went with him. They went with him. They pulled up their picks on the Ephesus. They went to Ephesus with him. And they saw the beginnings of the work. The beginnings of the work of Corinth. And now Paul to Ephesus, and he's writing this letter back to Corinth. And he says, Aquila and Priscilla greet you much. They had many friends there. And they had an acquaintance with some of those believers that had just got saved in that 18 months in Corinth. And they were sending them hearty greetings, because I'm sure their minds were filled with many precious memories. He adds in this little text here, as well as this couple, says the church in their house. Well, I want to mention another thing here. I say, don't say too much about it. But you know, this makes a great contribution to the work. You say what? A full-time worker. Well, we talked about that. I don't know what we'd call them after this. That makes a good contribution. Timothy, Apollos, Paul. If you say assemblies make a great contribution to the work of the Lord, yes, yes, the churches in Asia, and the churches in Achaia, and the churches in Macedonia, apostles and preachers and churches. But you know, these people were none of those. They were just a couple. A husband and wife. And one of the features of this husband and wife is that comes up in a number of passages. I can't refer to them all, but it seems to be that wherever they went, they left their home open for the advancement of the Lord. Wasn't it a great mercy? Wasn't it a great mercy that Aquila and Priscilla were both united in their commitment? You know, if Aquila had been a very exercised man, but Priscilla wasn't prepared to do the entertaining for him, if Priscilla had been a very prayerful sister and really wanted to help the work of the Lord and she was willing to do anything for it, but her husband had very little sympathy for it. I don't talk much about these things because they're very sensitive. But all I'll say is this. There are some Aquilas at this meeting tonight. And there's potential in your life that you wouldn't like to do. And you look forward to the day, maybe, when the Lord will allow you to have a home. And remember, that home could become a channel for the advancement of His work. But if you're going to be in a quilla like this one, you need to make sure that you find it with Phyllis. If you fall in with some old Jezebel or something like that, it'll not just make the same contribution to the work. And there might be a Priscilla in this meeting, a single sister. I don't want to embarrass anyone, for I know what it is, how sensitive these things can be. And you would look forward to being able to do the very same. Well, it'll be a great help somewhere or another. You can find Aquila and Priscilla. I do see the fact that I feel very sorry for a brother that's trying to do his best in the assembly, but his wife is no support. Maybe there's a sister in this meeting tonight and you have struggled your way here against heavy odds and your husband is no support to you. All those things have happened. But I tell you, there's a beauty and there's a holiness and there's a happiness and there's a harmony when you can get a Aquila and Priscilla together and their house. So I would say to us all tonight, make sure that our religion doesn't stop. Aquila had the same, Priscilla, they had the same spirituality in their home, the church that is in their house. Some people have all the religion and they leave it just when they're going out there. That'd be very nice when everything's in the hall and there's a good little veneer for respectability sake and the man and the lady, oh, they get on ever so well and as soon as they go home, it's altogether different there. I tell you, things should go home as well. Because Christian home, ordered in the fear of God, and I'm not throwing a stone at anybody, but these things are far more difficult than an amateur like myself would ever know about. I'm not throwing a stone at all. But you know, Christian homes are greatly under attack, and where they're preserved in the fear of God, and we all do our best, it can be a great blessing. And God's we'll have to finish. Well, maybe I should say a little word at the end of verse 20. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Paul said, I've been talking about these circles of fellowship. The fellowship of assemblies, and the fellowship of saints, and the fellowship of servants. And the fellowship in this home. He said, there's a great bond of fellowship here in the work of the Lord. And then he adds this little bit. Greet ye one another. I've often wondered what they all did when they got to this place and they're reading the letter. There's all these parties. There's all these divisions. There's all this envying and jealousy and all this bitterness. And Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, in our day, I'm not going into it. Five times you read about the holy kiss in the New Testament, we would talk about a holy handshake or just some form of greeting. But isn't it a great thing when Christians can greet each other? I've been obsessed with doing all I can do and do from time now and again. I feel drunk with it. I've seen that. I told them not so long ago, I was in a place, and the two dear brethren were standing down yonder. I had met a brother in the car park, but he shook hands. And he took on into the hall first, and I was following after. And two brethren standing at the door, and he just passed them as if they were two doorposts. They both spoke to us. He didn't speak to them. They reached out their hand, but he didn't reach out any correspondence to us. And they shook hands and within. Then when the meeting went on, I couldn't help but watch. I wondered when the dress came right. This man that had walked in, the very look that was a symbol of fellowship. My simple occasion would be, if he couldn't shake hands, put his hand out to shake hands with his brother, he shouldn't have put his hand out defensively. I can't really understand it. I know there are differences, and I know there are problems, and if there are doctrinal things, there are certain stances that have to be made, but you know, this kind of petty things that can happen, and of greet one another with a holy kiss. Because that warmth of Christian fellowship, and it's holy fellowship. It's not a manufactured thing. It's holy fellowship. Wherever that exists, it's an indispensable to the work of the Lord. And wherever it is absent, it's an awful handicap. And the last bit will be Paul's correspondence. We'll just say a word about it. Verse number 21, the salutation of me, Paul, was my own hand. When you get to verse 21, that's the place in the letter where the Apostle Paul takes the pen of the secretary. The person who has been transcribing the letter, he has been giving out the contents of this letter orally. And someone else has been writing them down. I don't know who it was, maybe Sosthenes or some of these other men. But just before the letter finishes, Paul says, give me the pen. And when they got this letter at Corinth, the last little piece from verse 21 down to verse 24 was written with Paul's own hand. It was a mark of authenticity. He says, I'm putting this down because I want you Christians at Corinth to know that this letter has really come from me. The Apostle Paul, I may have referred to it the other night, I'm not sure, but I think it's a matter of great concern when you hear people sometimes, discussions come up, and sometimes people dismiss matters that they find inconvenient, they dismiss it like, for sure, that's just Paul. You should have, that's what Paul said. And sure, he was bigoted. He was bigoted. And he was just a prejudiced Pharisee. And that's just what Paul said. I think that's very slippery ground to be on, brethren. We should remember the things that were written by Paul. They were written by him in his capacity as an apostle of the Lord. And he tells us earlier in this letter, he says, the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. And he puts his signature to this letter as a mark of authenticity. I won't comment tonight upon that very solemn verse that he brings in, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But I do like the last verse. My love be with you all. As we have said already, there were parts of the letter that were quite stern, quite sharp.
But before Paul would put the pen down, he said to these believers, he said, I want you to know that I said this because I knew it. The genuine Christian love, my love be with you all. There were some in Corinth that weren't too keen on Paul. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. And some said, I'm of Cephas, and so on. Paul did not say, I'm sending my warmest greetings to the Paul party. Oh, Paul was never a man to make parties. Neither was he a man to maintain parties. He said, my love be with you all. Praise you. Amen. That will save any jealousy. That will save any compromise. That will prevent any difficulty. You know, where there's genuine Christian sacrificial love, I say, as I said already, it will make a great contribution to the ongoing work of the Lord. You say, where do we go from here? It's about time you're finished. Well, I'm just about finished. The only word I think that we can mention is Maranatha. The Lord come. The Maranatha that we utter will soon be answered by the trumpet from the sky. Our work on earth will be complete. Brethren and sisters, whatever we are going to do, we haven't long to do it. We've been called home. The work that we have done will be reviewed. Chapter 3 of this epistle tells us that the day will declare it. It also tells us that the fire will test it. And it also tells us, if anything is left remaining, that the Lord will reward it. So we can be encouraged. I know it's difficult about Windsor. I may not have achieved the purpose, but the purpose I had in mind in a few meetings was to try and encourage the Christians to soldier on. Keep at it. Don't be giving up. I know your hands would hang down, and your knees would be feeble, and at times your heart would faint. We are working for the best of masters. We are engaged in the greatest enterprise that's going in the world in the present day. Keep plodding on. Keep working. I've only one word to finish. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord encourage all our hearts and help us. Our Father, we bow in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee again for the variety of thy precious word. We thank thee for the variety of places and the variety of people whose names and contributions we have considered. And we pray that thou would encourage the heart of thy people gathered here. We thank thee for the faithfulness of so many who have come to another meeting. We thank thee for all who have carried the burden of testimony here over a period of years. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt encourage the hearts of thy saints and strengthen their resolve, and grant that by thy grace thou wilt make their service fruitful for thy glory. Do help us and bless the testimony here, and bless every assembly represents to take us all in thy fear and keep us in thy hand, and let us have the joy of the Lord in our soul. And grant, Lord, that our hands will be filled with holy service until at last we meet our Savior in this land. We ask for these mercies and we commit ourselves and give our unfailing thanks.